Please, once again, welcome Steve Armstrong.
I tell you, if you do days in the Word down here in the winter, especially, it's a good location to come to. All right, well, I have a couple things for you here. Very important. A lot of us are married or have been. These are things men and women do, and here you go. Number one, these are words women use. The word is fine. This is the word women use to end an argument when they are right and you need to shut up. Number two, she says 5 minutes. If she's getting dressed, this means half an hour. 5 minutes is only 5 minutes if you've just been given five more minutes to watch the game before helping around the house. If she says nothing, this is the calm before the storm. This means something. And you should be on your toes. Arguments that begin with nothing usually end in fine. Number four, go ahead. This is a dare. Do not do it. Number five, a loud sigh. This is actually a word, but it is a nonverbal statement often misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you are an ass and wonders why she is wasting her time standing here and arguing with you about nothing. Refer back to number three for nothing. She says, that's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements a woman can make to a man. That's okay means she wants to think long and hard before deciding how and when you will pay for your mistake. When she says thanks, a woman is thanking you. Do not question or faint. Just say you're welcome. I want to add a clause here. This is true unless she says thanks a lot, which is pure sarcasm, and she is not thanking you at all. Do not say you're welcome. That will bring on a whatever. And whatever is a woman's way of saying, go to hell. And finally, she says, don't worry about it, I got it. Another dangerous statement. Meaning this is something that a woman has told a man to do several times, but is now doing it herself. This will later result in a man asking, what's wrong? For the woman's response, refer to number three. So, just for you. All right, if you'd like to take your Bibles, and God bless you, and go to Romans chapter 10. This after lunch spot, we're going to be talking about the Christian life. In Romans chapter 10, we were there once already this morning, but we're going to look at it again. We're going to start in verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 8. Here we go, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith or believing, which we preach. And then this verse 9, which you know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I often wonder about confess. You know, the Roman Catholics have confession in the booths and stuff. It, does it mean you have to say out loud? Or what's that? What does that mean? And if you look at, like Dr. Bollinger in the Greek, it means to concede, admit, or to agree. I agree with that. Lord Jesus, I agree with him. And that God raised him from the dead, I agree with that. And that so many things in God's word are all about believing. And that's why proud people have such a hard time with Christianity. Because everything is self-made and self-taught. I got this figured out. I got this. Where it's just, we get all this wonderful stuff just by believing, accepting. I agree with that. I concede. And that's this verse. You've been born again a long time. But sometimes for proud people, it's very hard to get them to get born again. Because they have to give up something. Their pride. So that word makes more sense to me. Verse 10. For with the heart man believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that those words, the untos, you know, it's like we do this much, and then God does the rest. You know, we just head in the right direction, and God by his grace does the rest. 4, verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the context, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in that admitting, conceding, agreeing with, will be saved. So that is a done deal for us. If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 3, John chapter 3, let's start it in verse 1. This is that great record of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus. And before Jesus Christ completed his work and sent Holy Spirit, he laid it out for him. And it's so clear. Nicodemus was probably around on Pentecost, I would guess, but we'll find out later. John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water is the first birth, and the Spirit is the second birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it's coming from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Isn't that a great figure? You can't see Spirit, but you can tell it's there. You know something? And I love it because he is a ruler of the Jews. He's supposed to be educated. And Jesus is laying out this truth. And he's like trying to get it. So he talks about the wind. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, period, scratch the rest. And he's just saying that he is the Son of God from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now you remember that record from the Old Testament. The folks had sinned, they were getting bitten by fiery serpents, and the revelation was, build a thing, a pole with a serpent on it. Everybody who looks at it will be delivered. They won't get hurt by the serpents. What a silly thing. But there's that thing in there again. And you saw it. Believing. They looked at that. They believed. And they received it. What happened to the pole? Years later, they built a church around it. And they worshipped it. And it was, what, Hezekiah? Give me that pole. And he broke it up and threw it away. That's people for you. You know, they'll make an idol out of anything. Anyway, that's what he's saying. Anybody who looked at that was delivered. And he's saying that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I don't think that has to do with the cross, but I think it has to do with his accomplished work. That's what I think. 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Thank you, Adam, right? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there you have your basis for being a believer, a basis for being a Christian in our day and time. You must be born again, born from above. And Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. The world's already condemned. So what he did and what he accomplished, we believe, we accept, we go, thank you. And that gets us in. So I know you know this stuff. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the complete all doneness of what is in Christ. And just for kind of a review, we'll start in Ephesians 1 and look at verse 5. It says, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And you're noticing the past tense on that. It's done. We are accepted in the beloved. We don't have to attend church, say, God bless you. You don't have to wear white shirts. You don't have to polish your shoes. You know, being born again, you don't really have to do anything. You've already done the greatest thing that could ever be done. Accepted him as your Savior, made him Lord. It's already done. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, hallelujah, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or good sense, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, another past tense, having predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. These are things that are already done. When you get born again, born from above, saved, you're saved from the wrath to come, saved from judgment. Your life is reserved or sanctified for eternity. So really, we don't have to do anything. We can get Adirondack chairs and sit on the porch. And like they do in some towns, just watch cars go by. That's the entertainment, watching cars go by. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God, yea, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith or believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That access by faith is not in some text, but you kind of get the idea anyway. It's believing that gets us where we are. Now look at Romans 8. In Romans 8, let's start in verse 35. These are all things that are done for us by our Savior and his Father that engineered the plan. And when you get born again, born from above, or saved, all these things are given to you. This sanctification, justification, redemption, access to God, free from judgment, all that stuff, that's a freebie. In Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, powers, things present, things nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about that? Nothing. It's done. It's sealed. It's complete. Chapter 9 starts a figure of speech called a parenthesis. And this parenthesis ends at the end of chapter 11. So you read it like nothing can separate us. Nothing. And then it goes to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. No, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the presence of God and from Christ. Nothing. Even your bad behavior can't separate you from him. Even your unattendance. Even you forgot to read the word this morning. Nothing can separate you because you're his child. Any of you got children? Even if they're in bad behavior, are they still your children? That's the way it is with us too. And God doesn't look at us like, you got to earn this. You got to earn this. You got to be good. No, it's not like that. He's already given us all this fantastic stuff. And then he comes in here, I beseech you therefore. Beseech is to call to one side, hence to call to aid. Every kind of calling to which is meant to produce a particular effect, whether admonishing, exhorting, cheering, helping, and etc. So God, in this revelation, says, now I've done all this stuff for you. Now I'm exhorting you. I'm cheering you on. I'm exhorting. I would really like you to try this. And then it goes on, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. So we think about that for a minute. You know, God is cheering us. I won't tell anybody. My wife used to be a cheerleader. I know. I don't know why it is when you get older, you don't want anybody to know that. But anyway, what do? You cheer the team on. Hey, come on, go, whatever you do. And you exhort them. You want them to, come on, get in there, do it, make the basket, do whatever. And that's this thing. I'm beseeching you. God says, I'm encouraging you to do this. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And I thought about it. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had sacrifices that they made for stuff. And basically, there's four basic sacrifices that they did. And you're probably familiar with most of them, but there is the burnt offering. There is the sin offering. There is the trespass offering. Then there are peace offerings. These are all sacrifices that they had to do. Before they had the temple, they had the tabernacle. And before that, they did stuff on rocks and, you know, burnt offerings and other sacrifices. They pour stuff on rocks. And different things were for different types of offenses. So the burnt offering, this you can read about this in Leviticus 1, was so called because it was to be consumed by fire before God. It was not allowed to be eaten, either by the priest or the offerer. According to the Jewish encyclopedia, it was the highest order of Old Testament sacrifices. The offering symbolizes the complete surrender or total dedication to God by an individual or a congregation. So this one, you know, it was totally consumed by fire. It was a complete offering to God. The blood of the sacrifice was thrown on the angles of the temple's altar, then the sinew of the thigh, which was in Genesis 32, the stomach and the entrails and so on, having been removed in the case of birds, the feathers and the wings, and the sacrifice having been duly salted, was wholly burned. The skins of the offerings belonged to the ministering priests. And this guy says that they saved him and sold him, so they made some money off him. Burnt offerings were a part of the regular morning and evening service in Jerusalem's temple. On Sabbaths, new moons, and festivals, additional burnt offerings followed the ordinary worship. So a burnt offering was a complete giving. Then the sin offering, this is in Leviticus 4, symbolized atoning for disobedience before God. Its meaning also represented the imperfection of our physical existence and the sinfulness of our human nature. So you would offer a sin offering. The sacrifice applied to sins repented of which were committed through ignorance or unintentionally. It did not apply to sins performed willfully through full knowledge of what was being done. That was called a high-handed sin. It also applied to sins of weakness or those committed where the offender at the time did not realize his guilt. This is what the Jewish encyclopedia, if the anointed priest or the whole congregation commits a sin through ignorance, the sin offering is a young bullock without a blemish. Should the ruler so sin, his offering is a male kid without blemish. On and on and on. Now, a trespass offering. This is the third of the majors. Were generally discussed in Leviticus 5. They were given for acts committed through unintentional or when a person felt guilty that they may have sinned. It's also given by those who felt themselves in a special situation requiring the sacrifice. The act symbolized reconciling a person to God for their behavior. Jesus had guys, the healing of the lepers and etc. They had to go make certain offerings, and this is like that, a trespass offering. Then the last one is a peace offering. And there are three kinds of peace offerings. There's the thank offering, which is thankful. There's the vow offering, when you made a vow. It was called votive. And free will offerings. The thank offering is an acknowledgement of receiving an act of God's grace. The free will offering is an act of love and generosity toward God. And it symbolizes a general, complete peace with God. So here, back to Romans, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, all those sacrifices are wound up in the new birth. Done. As living sacrifices, we are dedicated to God. We're not disobedient, because we're trying to look at it and do his word. We don't intentionally sin, because we kind of look at his word and get some guidelines. And we're thankful, and we're at peace with God. We're at peace with God. We just read that. So this verse when it says, you know, be a living sacrifice. You think about if you were an Israelite back in the day, you had to go through all this rigmarole to get on the right track with God. But he says, it's done. Now walk like you've done all these sacrifices and you're totally atoned, totally at one. And that's the beauty of that. And when you do that, obviously, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. You're very familiar with this concept. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Do the word. And as we do the word, we're transformed. We change. The change, like Mike said, it's not religion that you put on the outside, what you wear, what you say, what you do, what you don't do. It's what's on the inside that comes out. God saved us, and we're thankful. All my sacrifices have been complete in Jesus Christ. All these sacrifices are totally outdated. It's like Windows 7. Totally outdated. Now we're, you know, Windows whatever. Those things are wonderful. Nothing wrong with them. But there's much, much better stuff now. And that's the way we walk. So we're transformed, not conformed. And it is. It's a change from the inside out. The more you love and appreciate, you know, it's just, you appreciate everything God's done for you. And it starts to show. Hebrews chapter 10. What God has done in Jesus Christ is just amazing. I mean, no human could engineer it. Saved by grace and to live like we can live, awaiting the return. You know, the next big thing we're looking forward to is him, the gathering together. Not him coming to beat our heads against the wall, because we're bad. What God has engineered is the next great thing will be, hey, we get to be together forever. And, man, that's awesome. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. We just went through all those sacrifices that were necessary for the Jews. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, and that's the first covenant, that he may establish the second, and that's the New Testament. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, when? Once. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's in Corinthians, you know, when he subdues everything and lays it before God. For by one offering he has perfected or completed forever them that are sanctified, and that's you and me, that's the believers. So we don't have those sacrifices. We don't have that kind of life. We have a life that's been all surrounded by grace. But if you look at Ephesians 4 and that Romans 12, that beseeching thing comes into play again. It's like, I really want to cheer you on. I want to exhort you. I want to communicate that you should try this and keep doing it. Not that it affects your salvation, but it definitely affects your quality of life. In Ephesians 4, in verse 1, he says, I therefore, and that's the same thing that connects to the previous chapters, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. I beseech you. Exhort you. I cheer you on that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Well, what's the vocation? You know, it's being a Christian. Walk worthy. Be a Christian. Enjoy the Christian life. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, or believing in one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we put forth a diligent effort, that's endeavoring, to walk, to believe, to do. Do we have to? No. We can sit in a lazy boy chair on the porch and do nothing. But God is encouraging us, he's exhorting us. He's, I beseech you, do this. And there you see the Christian life. You know, it's different than other ways of living. It's different than any other philosophy. Different than any other religion, because it's not a religion. You know, we don't sacrifice to our God. God sacrificed his son for you. And it's done. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Turns out that the Christian life, to walk and live as a born again one, is the best. It's the way God designed it. It's the best in this administration anyway. The best in this time. The Israelites had the best they could back in their day in the Old Testament. That was the best there was available. They were a peculiar people, different than all their people on earth. And we are that way too, but we are not a nation. We're not a country. We are the church, the body of Christ. And there's members of our family, our body, all over the world. It's not just the temple, the tabernacle. It's this great big body, and Christ is directing. Philippians 4 says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is with us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, that's a promise. And then verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things or practice these things. See, this is part of the beseeching. Why don't you try this stuff? Instead of doubt, worry, fear, why don't you pray and then think about this stuff? Think about good stuff. This is that coming from the inside out. This is the renewing of the mind. I want to change the way I think. I'm being so fearful and so afraid, timid. I'm going to try being more like this. I'll be true. I'll be honest. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the Christian life, it's the greatest. That's what we have. It's wonderful to be able to be together here today. I live far, far away, and yet I'm your brother, where we love each other for no good reason other than God loved us first. Isn't that something? And it's great. So the Christian life is being saved, being born again, and then trying it, doing it. I exhort you, I beseech you, let's do some of this word of God. Let's walk in love. Let's be honest. Don't lie. Stop stealing. I love that verse in Ephesians. Let him who stole steal. No more working with his hands. So our eternity has been determined. And I think it's good that both of us, all of us, encourage each other while we wait. Could be any minute. Now, I thought of this, 1968, The Birds did this song. I'm going to find out how old some of us are here. And I want to play it for you. So here we go.
My buddies tell me that I should have waited. They say I'm missing a whole world of fun. But I still love them and I sing with pride. I like the Christian life. I won't lose a friend by heeding God's call. For what is a friend who'd want you to fall? Others find pleasure in things I despise. I like the Christian life. My buddies shun me since I turned to Jesus. They say I'm missing a whole world of fun. I'll live without them and walk in the light. I like the Christian life. I won't lose a friend by heeding God's call. Friend who'd want you to fall. Others find pleasure in things I despise. I like the Christian life. I like the Christian life.
Others find pleasure in things I despise. I like the Christian life. Anyway, God bless you. I think we're taking a break.